Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to bring you the word this morning. And I wanted to title this, The Race of Faith. And I wanted to bring you this passage because I read it and it was very challenging to me. It's in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's Race of Faith. And before I want to get started, I want to talk to you about a story about this young woman. She had been going to this church for a long time, and she kept going to the pastor over and over and over again, and he was kind of getting tired of it. She kept going there and telling him that her husband said that she would kill her, if she continued to go to the church. And he kept telling her, the Lord will protect you, I'm praying for you. And this continued on for a long time. And so she came again, and he told her, he's like, I don't know why you keep coming to me. I keep telling you the same thing, and the Lord has protected you thus far. I'm not sure why you're so worried. She said, well, things have changed a little bit. He's now saying that if I continue to go to this church, he's going to kill you. So the pastor said, well, maybe it's time you check out Faith Community Church. Do you have their address? So today we're going to talk about the race of faith. And we're going to, this passage is from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, first thing we're going to look at is the first part of this verse. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, we have to find out what the therefore is there for. So it's from chapter 11, where we saw all these different men of faith. He gave us all these examples. We have the faith of Abel. Abel was a man who God had told him what sacrifice he wanted to do. God told him what he was looking for, and Abel faithfully completed that sacrifice. And it said that his offering was more excellent than the sacrifice of Cain. So he continued to do that. Abel could have given a sacrifice that he wanted, not what God had requested. But he gave what God had requested. And for that, he displayed his faith. We look at Enoch. Enoch lived on this earth for 365 years, and it says that he walked with the Lord and that he pleased God. What a great testimony to have. We look at the faith of Noah. In Genesis 6, 9, we read, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Can you imagine God telling you to go build an ark when you hadn't seen rain or you'd never seen flooding? You didn't know what that was. And he tells you to build this huge ark and spend many, 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 many years of your life doing that. And yet he had faith and he went ahead and did it. And then verse 22, we read, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Wouldn't that be great to have on your gravestone that you did all that God commanded you to do? We have the faith of Abraham. There's good reason why Abraham displayed this faith and why we use him as such a great example. This one doesn't seem that difficult to me. God told him to move to a different location, and he moved, and he went there. That doesn't seem that faithful, but he was faithful in that small thing. And then he challenged him more. He said, Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. That's a little bit more challenging. So Abraham's faced with this impossible situation. He's been promised that Isaac is going to be the heir, his heir. And then God gives him a direct command to offer him up as a sacrifice. So the only way that he could balance this equation was to conclude that God would raise Isaac from the dead after he had been sacrificed. What immense faith Abraham had to believe that. He hadn't seen that done before, but he believed that God could work through this situation. We see the faith of Moses. In verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. So Moses was a humble man who glorified God by being faithful, choosing rather to suffer with God than to enjoy the lavish benefits that were to offer in Egypt. As we read on, we look at a section where he talks about all these different people. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets. Those who had faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. It almost seems like when you read this that all they did was they just had faith. Then they said, yeah, God's going to do this. And God gave them these great things. It seemed like they had almost no resistance. So we're going to look at the posh life of the Christian. But if you look at the average Christian resume, these are the words that you're going to find on there. Tortured, placed in trial to be mocked and beaten, imprisoned in chains, stoned, sawn in two. This is not exactly prosperity gospel. It's more of suffering. It says in verse 35, the others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So they were tortured, and maybe they could have gotten out of that, but they did not accept deliverance because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. They had faith that God would give them that resurrection. Barnes writes in his commentary on Hebrews 12, Paul lists these men and women of faith who had so faithfully persevered, so gloriously triumphed, as witnesses of the strife in their Christian life, cheering us on to victory. So Paul uses this analogy of a race, and he's showing a picture of all these men and women who have come before us, who are cheering us on, who are encouraging us to keep running forward in this race. The next part of the verse that we're going to look at is, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I'll break this into three parts. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we look at weights, things that bear us down in our lives, the Greek word is onkos. It means whatever is prominent, whatever has bulk, whatever is a burden or an encumbrance, things that weigh us down. The New American Standard uses the word every encumbrance instead of weight. The NIV uses everything that hinders, anything that can take us away. Adam Clark in his commentary says, as those who ran in the Olympic races would have thrown aside everything that might impede them from their course, so Christians professing to go to heaven must throw aside everything that might hinder them in their Christian race. Whatever weighs down our hearts, our affections to the earth and sense, is to be carefully avoided. And no man with the love of the world in his heart can reach the kingdom of heaven. So we can look at things that distract us from the Lord. Maybe it's selfish ambition, things that we want, not necessarily things that God wants. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe we don't feel like running. Maybe we feel like just standing and watching. Maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe it's things that we just get caught up in. Maybe it's a career or a job where you're pursuing that career and the career doesn't start out as much, and then you start working a little harder at it, and then you get caught up in it. And all your goals, all the goals that you have for your life are centered around that career, centered around that job, centered around making money. Maybe you realize that, you know, when you first got out of college, you wanted a little tiny house, and then you wanted a little bit bigger house, then you wanted something a little bit bigger than that, and you bought a bigger house. So if those are your goals, or those are the only things that you're running for, we have to be very careful that that does not distract us from the Lord. Affections for the things of this world, material assets. Material assets can own you. They can be idols. They can take over your life. We need to remember that we are stewards of the resources that God's given us. In a way, they're lent to us from the Lord. They're not really given to us, because when we die, they're gone. They stay here on the earth. And we need to remember to hold them with an open hand. What about power and fame? Those are things that people pursue. People want to get power and fame. 1 Chronicles 29:12 says that both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make men great and to give them strength to all. We need to remember that the Lord puts us in these positions. The Lord is the one that gives us these earthly resources, and they're to be used for His glory. What about your life? Did you know that you will die on the very day that the Lord has ordained for you to die? It's not something that we really need to be fearful of, especially for Christians, since we know that we have something that better to go to. I like Paul's perspective in 1 Philippians 1:23-24. He said, "I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I remain in the flesh because it's more needful for you." So he knew that the Lord had a purpose for him on the earth. He knew that the Lord needed him to write a good portion of our scripture. Well, he may not have known that he needed to write the portion of scripture, but he knew that the Lord had told him to write these letters to these churches. He knew that his purpose was to start these churches and to build them and to encourage them and build them up. So he continued to do those things, even though he was going through imprisonment and he was going through chains and he was going through beatings and so many things that happened in his life. We have financial debt. Financial debt can enslave you. And Tony and Grawley is going to laugh at me because I'm going to start talking about debt. I personally think that there's good debt and bad debt. Tony wouldn't like any debt. But I think some debts that you use to obtain assets that can produce more resources can be classified as good debts. But even if you do go into what could be classified as a good debt, you have to make sure that you know what you're going into debt for and who you're going into debt to. Even good debts can make you, it can enslave you. Be very careful. Fear of the future. That's basically a lack of faith that the Lord will take care of you. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what weights do you have in your life? I would encourage you to prayerfully consider all the weights that you have in your life, all the things that you have in your life. Look at your goals. Look at the goals that you have for your life and see if they align with the goals of Christ. And if you find that you have weights in your life, pray to the Lord that He will show you how to deliver you from them, show you how to get out of those weights. Some other verses that I wanted to look at dealing with weights in your life. John 12:25, "He who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life." 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This was a Facebook post from a friend of mine on a Sunday, June 4th. And he says, "Is anyone struggling with Colossians 3:2? Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth, All I thought about today, Sunday of all days, was painting my back deck, growing Bermuda grass, and launching Amy's music career. Amy is his daughter. Very little time spent thinking about the lost, the persecuted, the poor, or even the Lord. It's a good thing to think about. The sins which so easily ensnare us, our favorite topic. Sin basically means to miss the mark. It means we have missed the mark, the benchmark of God's holiness. We know that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And we know that sin comes from the heart of man, because Jesus, when he was with the Pharisees and scribes, and they were talking to him about his disciples not washing their hands before eating in Mark 7. And he starts talking to them about the difference between his commandments and the desires that he has for a heart change and what they had turned into rote tradition. So, and he tells them, he's looking in Mark 7:21, "From within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." So we know where this comes from. It comes from our heart. And thankfully, we have a Father who forgives. We have a Father who forgives over and over and over again, because Jesus paid for all of our sins. And he says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, meaning we agree with God that what we have done is wrong, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we know that we have this advocate who paid for all of our sins, Jesus. 1 John 2:1-2, "My children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Looking back at Hebrews 12, Matthew Henry writes this, "The sin which so easily ensnares us are those sins that easily beset upon us, the sins to which we are most prone, or to which we are most exposed, from habit, age, or circumstance. This is the most important exhortation, for while a man's sin remains unsubdued, it will hinder him from running the Christian race, as it takes from him every motive for running and gives power to every discouragement." It's pretty powerful words. Sin separates us from God. We see this with Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, they sin. They get separated from God. It doesn't mean that God didn't continue to pursue them. He continued to pursue them. He wanted to have that relationship. But they were ashamed and they hid themselves. Sin damages our testimony and it creates a stumbling block for sinners, for the unsaved. Let's look at the next part. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." 1 Corinthians, I don't know if I have this on a slide. Yeah, I do. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only receive one receives the prize?" That's not really true anymore. Everybody gets a trophy. "Run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul's an excellent example of somebody who continually beat his body, continually fought, continued through endurance, through every trial, and maintained his faith. He's encouraging the Corinthians here to run as to get the prize. Matthew Henry writes on commentary on this passage in Corinthians. He said, those who ran in the games were kept on a strict diet. They accustomed themselves to hardships. They practiced and repracticed the exercises. Those who pursue the interests of their souls must combat hard fleshly lusts. The body must not be allowed to rule. The apostles pressed this advice into the Corinthians. He set before himself and them the dangers of yielding to fleshly desires, pampering of the body and its lusts and its appetites. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run, trekomen, the Greek is trekomen, to run. It's like an athlete competing in the ancient games, to advance speedily, full of effort and direct purpose. We just look at the 1 Corinthians 9:24 passage showing how you're supposed to run as to get that prize. In Mark 5:6, we see the demon-possessed man, and he sees Jesus from afar off, and it says that he runs to meet him, runs to worship him. He wasn't distracted in his goal. He knew that the Lord could help him, and he ran. With endurance, hupomone, Greek words hupomone, meaning to remain under, steadfastness, consistency, especially being consistent under strain and under pressures. Paul showed through his life that he's an example of a man submitting his body to the work of the Lord with great endurance. Endurance is steadfastness and consistency. You can't prepare for a marathon by going down to a beach in Mexico and sitting on the beach for 3 months. Nobody does that. If you're going to prepare for a marathon, you have to get base mileage. You have to start working up slowly. If you work up too fast, you can injure yourself. So you have to be consistent. Every week, you have to be adding more miles to what you're running. And then normally they run every 7 to 10 days. They run a long run, so that you can actually get your body used to running that long run. But you work up to it, and you continue. You don't take a week off in the middle of your training for a marathon. Long-distance runners know that the race is long. They must be mentally and physically prepared to run that race. They know that they cannot get distracted along the way. They know that discouragement and discomfort will come, but they run. They run in such a way as to reach the prize. Next part we're going to look at is the beginning of verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word author means originator or the preeminent example. Jesus was that preeminent example for us. He's the one that finished our race for us. So finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ completed our faith on the cross. Without the humiliation and the suffering of Christ, we would have no redemption. He needed to complete that work for us to be able to have our faith. So we look unto Jesus. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And we run with endurance on the goals that we have focused for us. So we need to make sure that those goals that we have, that our focus is the same. Those are the same goals that Christ has. I would encourage you to write down your goals and figure out, see how they align with what you believe the goals of Christ would be for your life. Next part is who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. James tells us in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter 1:6-9, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, should be tested through fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, you love. Though you have not seen him, you believe. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed to us." So we can think that the sufferings are here are terrible. Whereas we're in the United States, the suffering here is nothing compared to what we've seen in other parts of the world. But we see John Chow's locked up in prison in a different country. And we can look at that and say, wow, that's really, really incredibly difficult. But compared to glory, it's nothing. And the correspondence that we got from John was so encouraging because he sees that. He sees that same thing. He has the same perspective that Paul has on that. Christ is the ultimate example of enduring in trials. We're going to look at the example of Christ. There's three things. Christ bore the contradictions of sinners against himself. The ridicule, the constant lies, the twisting of his words, the physical abuse of sinners against himself. We as Christians are called to do the same. We are not promised a life of physical blessing, completely devoid of stress and struggles. We're all going to have struggles. We're all going to face these things. And we have him to look to as an example. Christ went far beyond us in trials and temptations, far beyond anything we could comprehend. Jesus experienced on the cross the Father turning his back on him. We've had many, many Christian martyrs. None of the Christian martyrs that have died on this planet have had their backs turned on by God. God's always been there with them. We've seen that over and over again. The comfort and what they receive when they're going through those trials is incredible. But God actually turned his back on his Son. This is why he was so distraught when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he wanted that cup to be taken from him, but he knew that he was willing to do that because he wanted to do his Father's will. And finally, Christ endured the cross and is now exalted to the right hand of the Father. We can take encouragement that Jesus has overcome the world and that we will be with him for eternity. This is a picture of a grain of sand. So if you imagine that this grain of sand is your life, then this is eternity. There's a lot of grains of sand in there. But if every one of those little grains of sand is 100 years, maybe some of us will live 100 years if we're on Van's diet, then eventually you'll run out of grains of sand because it's eternity. It's so much bigger than what we see it sometimes. We take this little grain of sand and we take the first part and do development and education. We take the second part and we do career and family. And the third part, we start preparing for retirement. And the fourth part, we have a Florida condo on the golf course. But we can become so focused on the goals that we have for this grain of sand that we ignore the eternity with Christ. We need to be encouraged to continue to look at those goals. You guys must have been praying because this went a lot faster than I thought it was going to go. In conclusion, life is short. Keep a heavenly perspective. Do not allow sin to distract us, and the distractions of this world to impede your relationship with Christ and your mission on earth. I want to read James 4:7. It says, "Therefore submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submitting to the Lord literally means to line up under, to put yourself under the authority of the Lord. This is the same concept with children under the authority of their parents. The same concept of us being under the authority of the government or the authority of the church. And the second part is to resist the devil. Run the race with endurance. Run so as to win. We're running like we are trying to get that first position. We're running with all that we have. We're here for a very short amount of time. Look unto Jesus and draw near to him. I want to read some verses associated with drawing near to the Lord. Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of your works. James 4:8, James writes, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's encouraging. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A verse I read earlier, I'm going to repeat, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Psalmist also writes in Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This verse is taken out of context many times, but I believe similar to what Matthew Henry writes here, he is not promising to gratify the appetites of your body and the humors of your fancy, but the desire for a renewed and sanctified soul. The desire of the Christian is to know, to love, and to serve God. In 1 John 5:5, he who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I would encourage all of you, as you look at your lives, to look at the goals that you have, look at the passions that you have in life, and see if they align with what you believe the Lord has for you, and run in a way as to receive a prize. Our closing hymn is 406. I want to read this one more time. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we just thank you for these words that you've given today. We thank you for the word that you've given in your Bible, in your word of God that you've given us. And we just pray that we would analyze the goals that we have, that we would analyze the purpose and the drive that we have, and that we would continually run after you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.